And let me pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for the privilege of getting to come and open up the Word of God, your holy Word. It's a holy Word, God. Thank you for it. And we get to have the privilege of worshiping before you. Thank you for that. I want to pray as we look at the Word of God that you open it to our hearts. We need you. We declare that up front. We desire you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come and speak and move in our hearts. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, if you have a Bible, you can open it to Isaiah chapter 52. And that's where we will be. Now, we're in the middle of kind of a series, Christmas in Isaiah. And I want to ask you a question. When you think of Christmas, the Christmas story, what do you think of when you think of the Christmas story? What comes to mind? Okay, a baby in a manger. What else comes to mind?
The Savior is coming.
A Savior is coming. Okay. What else comes to mind?
Virgin birth.
Okay. A virgin birth. What else comes to mind?
Holy Spirit.
Okay. What else?
Angels.
That's part of the Christmas story. Okay, what else?
Glory.
Glory, that's what the angels are saying. And who are the angels talking to?
Shepherds.
That's part of the Christmas story. And there's a big star in the sky. And there's a town. Bethlehem, and yeah, the Magi bring gifts, and there's a star, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and these are the kinds of things we think of when we think of the Christmas story, right? And all that stuff is true, but that's only one picture. That's all that is. And so it's think of it this way. Think of that Christmas story as one scene in a long movie. It's the opening scene. Or think of it as chapter one in a long novel. At Christmas, God became a baby. But we have to understand that it was that baby who healed the blind. It was that baby who made the lame walk. It was that baby who raised Lazarus from the dead. It was that baby who said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That baby said that. He said, "That's why I came." Well, Christmas is when he came. That's why he came. It was that baby then who bled on the cross. And it was that baby who was raised on the third day. You can't separate Christmas from all that stuff. If you do, then all you really have is a baby being born. What's so special about that? Well, it was virgin birth. Okay, that is special. But he doesn't do anything if that's all you got. And so you can't divorce the Christmas story from the rest of Christ's life. If you do, you don't have any Christmas. If there had been no cross, there would be no Christmas. If there had been no resurrection, we would not celebrate Christmas today. We wouldn't celebrate his birth. We celebrate his birth because of who he is and what he did. We don't celebrate his birth just because he was born. And so when we talk about Jesus coming, we have to include more than just a virgin and a star and some angels and some shepherds and so on. Yes, he came to Bethlehem. Praise the Lord. But he came to die. That was his mission. Isaiah saw that too. And so we're going to read. I'm going to start in chapter 52, verse 13. And I'm going to read all the way through chapter 53. So this is the prophet Isaiah. He says this. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were appalled at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. That passage is intense. Isaiah, it's rich. We could spend the next year just going over this passage, verse by verse. We're not going to do that. And so we're really going to just get some highlights, but there's so much stuff in here. We're not going to take each point and dig into it deeply, but I'm going to try and get the big picture of what's going on in this passage. Isaiah begins by describing a servant in chapter 52, verse 13. He says, "Behold, my servant, he shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up and exalted." You then see him also exalted in verse 15, because the kings are going to shut their mouths because of this servant. They're going to see something in this servant that is going to make them be quiet. At the same time, Isaiah sees this exalted one. And at the same time, he sees a man who endures intense suffering. And it's the same person. The exalted one endures unbearable suffering. You see that he begins that in verse 14 of chapter 52. He says that this person, his appearance is going to be marred beyond human recognition. It's as if they're going to beat him till you can't even recognize who he is. That's the idea of verse 14 there. His form is going to be beyond the children of man. This person's going to not be recognizable when they're done with him. And so what we have then is the exalted one who is being beaten beyond recognition. And people, verse 14, the ESV says, are astonished. Actually, a better word for that is they're appalled. Because astonished can be kind of a neutral word. It could be negative or positive. But the word, the Hebrew word, is a very negative word. They are appalled at what is going on here. And the reason is what they're seeing. How can they treat such a man like this? And this message, the exalted one, is going to be beaten beyond recognition. That appalls everybody. This message silences kings. This message is something that no one would believe if they were told it. That's chapter 53, verse 1. Who would believe our report? Who's believed what he's heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They wouldn't believe it if they'd heard it. And then Isaiah, in his vision, he sees this man. Chapter 53, verse 2. He's really an ordinary, normal man from his description there. He grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He's a normal guy. That's the idea. It's kind of like he doesn't look exalted. He is exalted, but he has no majesty in his form or in his appearance. He is exalted in who he is. He's not exalted in what he looks like. I think of, you go to the New Testament, and you think of the people's reactions to Jesus, and they say things like this, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" That's how they talk, right? How can he be this guy? That's what Isaiah is talking about, that very reaction. You hear, I think it's Philip saying, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When he's told Jesus has come from Nazareth. Nazareth? Nothing good comes from there. And so Isaiah then sees that this exalted man who looks like a normal man is going to be oppressed. And we see that in verses 3 all the way through 10, that whole section is describing what's going to happen to this man that Isaiah sees. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We did not esteem him." That's verse 3. Think of John writing in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and he says of Jesus, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." That's what happened to Jesus. "We didn't esteem him," Isaiah says. "He was despised. We despised him. We rejected him. He was a man of sorrows. The people did not understand him." Most of the people saw nothing in this man, Jesus. Nothing special. And this rejection of Jesus results in this suffering that Isaiah sees. And this is intense suffering that this person's going to endure, that Isaiah sees. And you see this, it's in verse 4, it's in verse 5, it's in verse 7, 8, 10, 11, 12. In verse 5, specifically, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." The ESV translates it "wounded." The word is, it actually can sometimes be translated "wounded." Words have semantic ranges of meanings. They can mean, you look up a word in a dictionary and it's got more than one meaning, depending on the context and that's normal. And this word can mean "wounded." That's actually not an inaccurate translation. But the literal word is "pierced." A piercing is a type of wound. Sometimes the word means pierced, a specific type of wound. Sometimes it's more broad. It just means wounded. But that's the word that's used. He's pierced for our transgressions. And you think of Jesus, and that's what they did to him, isn't it? That's what crucifixion is. They pierce his hands and they pierce his feet when they crucify you. Isaiah saw this 700 years before it happened. He sees this man being pierced for our transgressions. So I'm going to kind of real fast run through what is Isaiah seeing here and point it out to you as in the scripture. And we're going to kind of go fast and look big picture right now. And so we have an exalted normal man. That's his description of him so far, who is going to suffer. We see first this suffering. This suffering is for us. So I want you to look at verse 4. "Surely he has borne," and what's the next word? "Our griefs, and carried our sorrows." Verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Verse 6, we've gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was for us. You go to verse 8, and we see he's stricken for the transgression of my people. He's dying for us. You go to verse 10, and you see that he says his soul makes a guilt offering. He is a guilt offering. You go to verse 12. At the end, it says, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is this suffering. He's suffering for other people. He's suffering for us. And that is a major theme. I mean, you see that in almost every verse. When he describes the suffering, it's always for us. He's not suffering for himself. He's not suffering because he did something wrong. He's suffering for the people. Second thing about this suffering. When he is suffering for the people, he's specifically suffering for the sins of the people. Look at verse 5. He was pierced for our, and what's the next word? Transgressions. A transgression is a breaking of the law. It's a sin. He was crushed for our, what's the next word? Iniquities. That's another word for sins. These are just synonyms for sins. Transgressions, iniquities, sins. They're basically meaning the same thing. And so he's suffering for our sins. Go to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. He's saying we've all sinned. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's our sins that he's dying for. Go to verse 8. He says he was stricken for the transgression of my people. That's the sin again. Verse 10, his soul makes an offering for guilt. That's a reference back to Leviticus and the guilt offerings that were in Leviticus. And guilt offerings are for guilt. Therefore, when you sin, you incur guilt, and there is an offering that needs to be made. And Isaiah is seeing this man is going to be a sacrifice, just like those guilt offerings were, for the guilt of the people. You go to verse 11. He says, he shall bear their iniquities, in verse 11. You go to verse 12, and we see the same thing. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Guys, this is the central idea in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah is looking into the future and he's seeing a man who is going to suffer intensely. He's an exalted, normal man who is going to suffer intensely for the sins of the people. And he is going to be a guilt offering for their sins. This is what Isaiah is describing 700 years before it happens. Next, this suffering is going to involve death. He's not just going to suffer, he's going to suffer and die. You see that in verse 7. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Just like that. He's going to be led away to the slaughter. Verse 8, You say, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. The idea there is they're taking him away to die. And if that doesn't do it, just keep reading. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? He's cut off from the living. This man who is going to suffer for the sins of the people is going to suffer, and it's going to end in death. He's going to actually die for the sins of the people. You go to verse 9, and we see that they actually bury him. He makes a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. You go to verse 10, and you see in verse 10, his soul makes a guilt offering. That's when they put the guilt offering on the altar, they killed it. And so this man is going, this is what's going to happen to this man that Isaiah is seeing. And so just as they led the lamb to slaughter him on the altar for the sins of the people, so does Isaiah say that this man is going to be led like a sheep to the slaughter and be killed as a guilt offering for the people and for their sins. Next thing we see about this suffering, this substitutionary sacrificial death for the sins of the people is the will of God. Look at verse 4. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. God is the one who's striking him. There, if you know the story, it's humans who kill him. And yet God's behind this that's going on here. Look at verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And now what does it say?
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity
of us. Who put the iniquity on him? The Lord did. God is doing this. Go to verse 10. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Hear that, guys. This is saying the death of Jesus, brutal as it was the will of God. He has put him to grief. God is doing this. The brutality of the cross was God's plan from the beginning. And it was God's will. We know it was God's plan in advance because Isaiah is describing it 700 years in advance. This isn't a last minute, oh, what will we do? I think, well, maybe Jesus should go to the cross. That's not what happened. That was the plan from the beginning. It was God's will. Here's what else we see about this suffering. After this man's death, he dies for the sins of the people. It says the people are going to make his grave with the wicked. The word wicked there is plural. And with a rich man. The word rich man is singular in his death. It sounds like a condemned criminal who receives a rich man's burial. That's what Jesus was. He was a condemned criminal. He hung on the cross with two thieves, one on each side. He was considered with the wicked. And yet we know from the story that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a wealthy man. Isaiah saw this. He didn't know the names of the people or any of that, but he saw this. He's condemned as a wicked criminal, and yet he receives a rich man's burial. Next thing we see about this suffering. After this man's burial,
He is going to live and prosper and be exalted. Verse 10, he shall see his offspring. That's after he makes his soul a guilt offering. And yet he shall see his offspring. His offspring are the people who benefit from this death. He's, if you want to put it this way, I think it's the church. That's what I think it is. I mean, that's my own interpretation of Isaiah there. But I think that's who those offspring are. And so he's going to see them. And he's going to prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. We see in verse 12, we see it starts with the word therefore. He's going to bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The picture there of dividing the spoil and giving someone a portion has to do with conquering in war. In war, when you defeated the enemy, you had the spoil, all their stuff, and you divided it amongst your people. And so the idea here is a conquering man who is going to divide he's going to get the spoil. He's victorious. And so this man who is giving up his soul as a guilt offering in the end is going to be victorious. You see it in verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see, and the Dead Sea Scrolls say he shall see light. This is after he's given his soul as a guilt offering, he's going to see light. Okay. We have then this man's death bringing him glory. It sounds, you see the glory in chapter 12, verse 12, I'm sorry. He bears the iniquities, therefore, because of what he has done, God's going to give him a portion with the many and divide the spoil with the strong. And if the therefore wasn't enough, the next word is, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Because he gave his soul as a guilt offering for the people, that God is going to highly exalt this man. He is the high and exalted one who died and was crushed. It sounds like this. Just for a moment, listen to these words. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is Philippians 2. That's Paul writing after Jesus. But the idea is Isaiah chapter 53. See, Isaiah says this, "Behold, my servant, he shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted, and he shall silence kings." Paul says every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That includes the kings. Okay. In that manger, you know the Christmas story in that manger? The exalted King of Kings came to earth. That's part of the gospel. And in that manger, the bleeding sacrifice for sins came to earth. That also is part of the gospel. And this gospel was God's plan from the beginning. And 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah saw this gospel. Isaiah 53, guys, you don't get a much more clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus than you get 700 years before it happened in Isaiah. And so we fast forward now, and let's go to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, and the church is now proclaiming the message of Jesus. And in chapter 8, Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, he's reading this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's reading from Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading this, what we just looked at. And the eunuch says to Philip, he says, who is the prophet speaking about? Himself or someone else? Because the eunuch doesn't know who the prophet is talking about. And it says that Philip opens the scriptures to him and shares the good news of Jesus. And it changes the eunuch. And as they talk and they're walking, the eunuch says, look, hey, here is some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Let's do it right now. This idea that Isaiah is seeing the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus is something that the church recognized very quickly. So Philip knew about it as early as that incident is probably just a few years, maybe even less than that, maybe less than a year after Jesus is raised from the dead. And the church is already recognizing what Isaiah was looking forward to, partly because Jesus kept talking about it. And they didn't know it beforehand. But afterwards, when they listen to what Jesus said, and then they see what happened to him, and then they read Isaiah, and they say, oh, I see it. Okay. It turned the Ethiopian eunuch's life around. Isaiah 53 turned his life around. Jesus, you see in Isaiah 53, has given everything for you. He now asks, in turn, for everything from you. Give your everything for him. He died for you. He was pierced for your transgressions, and he was crushed for your iniquities. And the punishment that has brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, that word stripes is referring to whips, by the way. When you whip a man, you put stripes on his back. That's what that's a reference to. It's a reference to whipping. By his stripes, we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus made you clean by his death. Our righteousness was very expensive. It took the death of Jesus.
for our righteousness. His death shows how much he loves. That's how much he loves you. He went through that death because he loves you. So, how do you respond to such a sacrifice? Lord, as you have shown that you are mine, may I now be yours. And Lord, as your death shows that you are committed to me, so may I be committed to you. And Lord, as you have sacrificed everything for me, so may I be willing to sacrifice everything for you. And as you have shown infinite love to me, love I can't even understand, so may I have great love for you. And as you have made me righteous, may I now rest in your righteousness. It is your righteousness, not mine. And as the Father has highly exalted you, so may I highly exalt you, because it's right. And may you have first place in my heart. And as the kings shall bow before you, and every knee and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father, so may I now bow before you. This death, it brings glory to the Son of God. The sacrifice of Christ has to change your life. If it does not change your life, you don't know God. I mean, if this doesn't change your life, nothing will. You don't understand God. Now, this passage, when I was preparing this passage, I said, we have to do communion. Because that communion is what this passage is about. Communion is a remembrance of the death of Christ, which Isaiah foresaw. And Isaiah described what the death of Christ was all about. And so before we do communion, what I want to do is just give us a minute to meditate on the sacrifice. And so I'm going to reread, I'm not going to reread all of the section that we went over in Isaiah 53, but I am going to read several verses from Isaiah 53. As I do so, I just want you to meditate on them. So just meditate on the death of Christ as I read. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth.
like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Just meditate for a moment on just that section and what Jesus went through for our sins.